These physical consequences from worry and anxiety, the suppression of the immune system, which of course opens you to sickness and disease, digestive disorders, short-term memory loss, premature coronary artery disease, and of course the dreaded heart attack. All because of worry and stress. These physical consequences from worry and anxiety are obviously things that need to be avoided, and the ramifications that they have upon our bodies can be detrimental and health-destroying. But leave the physical for just a moment and come with me over to the other side of our being, which is the spiritual. How do we appropriately deal with worry in our spiritual life? The effects of worry, while we see their effects on the physical body, certainly can have very similar detrimental spiritual effects upon us as well. One unknown author wrote it this way: worry is fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on trouble before it comes due. It constantly drains the energy God gives us to daily face problems and to fulfill our many responsibilities. It is therefore a sinful waste. And as I read that quotation, and again, I don't know who the author was on that statement, I recognized that I had never thought about worry like that before. I had never seen worry as a sinful waste. A sinful waste of what? Well, it's certainly a sinful waste of precious time. It's also a sinful waste of energy that God has given to me. And as a steward of His grace, and of the many blessings that He pours out upon me, and as He pours out upon you throughout our days and throughout our lives, simply put, I can't justify taking God's time and God's resources to waste on needless worry. Needless? Some of you might disagree with that word. But most of the time, it's needless. A woman who had lived long enough to learn some important truths about life once remarked, and I quote, I've had a lot of trouble, most of which has never occurred. And you know what she's talking about, don't you? She had imagined it. She had dreamed it. She had considered it. She had thought that it was coming. She had worried about it. She had become anxious over it, and then it didn't actually happen. I've had a lot of trouble, most of which has never happened. And though even though we know this consideration, this introduction to our subject this morning, we know it intellectually. There are times when that worry problem comes upon us. There are times when circumstances arise in our lives and when challenges come and we just automatically default back to our worry-wart nature. We go right back to what we intellectually know we shouldn't be doing. We go right back to what even our heart says we don't want to do, and we're worrying. And so what do we do about it? What's the remedy? What can we do to ensure that we are free from worry just as quickly as it had come upon us? How do we remove ourselves and truly find freedom from the worry that grips us in our lives on a day-to-day basis? I'd like to invite you to take your Bible to the book of Philippians chapter 4. The book of Philippians chapter 4, and we'll consider together a familiar passage over the next couple of moments together. Philippians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says this in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You have the tune coming to your mind now, don't you, from that song you learned, or at least taught your children if you weren't a child in the house of God at those times. But we have that song, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice," a call to be happy, a call to be positive, a call to be uplifted. Paul's counsel to us on the subject of worry begins with a needful and important consideration that we are to be a people of joy. The Christian life is to be a life of joy. It is true in light of the knowledge that the trials and tribulations will come upon us, but God still wants us to be joyful through all of the circumstances that we face. He wants us to be a cheerful people. The Bible Echo magazine from years ago says this: those who love God and His truth should be the happiest people in the world. All around us, we see reasons for praising God, evidence of His love for us in the created works. Then in another place in the same magazine, it says, even when amid trials, we should be the happiest people on the earth, because our life is hid with Christ in God. And when He will appear, we will also appear with Him in glory. We are not living for the applause of the world. We are living for the future immortal inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. When sorrow takes hold of your soul, when you are persecuted and afflicted, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. The true joy of the Christian life does not come from that which is temporal or temporary, or the material things of our world, the things that we possess. The true joy of the Christian life doesn't even come from the day-to-day positive experiences and the blessings that are outpoured upon us from the hand of God. The Christian's true joy comes from his or her relationship with Jesus Christ. With that realization, the realization that you and I, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, have been redeemed by Him from the penalty of sin, which is death. With that realization and with that knowledge that nothing will separate us from the love of God, how can you lose your joy? How can I lose my joy? Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. And that passage in Philippians actually goes on to more directly address the subject that we're considering, which is worry and anxiety. And it speaks to us about our relationship with God, and especially so in times of difficulty. The passage continues with verse 6. And the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Now, careful in that particular sense, in the King James, doesn't mean to take care of something or to be responsible towards something. No, it speaks to us about being full of care and being anxious. A more accurate translation, or at least a clearer translation, might be, as some of you have in your Bibles, be anxious about nothing. That's how the New King James, the NIV, the ESV, all those versions translated. And then there is one more modern version, the New Living Translation, that says, do not worry about anything. It puts it straightforward. It gives it to us clearly. We are not to be a people who are anxious. We are not to be a people who are filled with worry. Because we recognize that this worry and this anxiety is the feeling of unease and nervousness about what is still to happen in the future, something that is uncertain in its outcome. We feel fearful, we feel disquieted in our hearts. And the obvious question that arises in our minds today as we consider this passage where God says, do not be worrying about anything, do not be anxious about anything, be careful for nothing, is the question, how? How can I be free from anxiety? How can I be free from worry in the context of my relationship with God? How? I believe God has provided the answer right here in the very same verse. Let's continue reading. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. In how much? How much is left out of everything? Nothing is left out. Nothing is left out or absent from this consideration. The idea that is being presented includes the good as well as the bad. It includes the positive as well as the negative. It includes the cheery as well as what is fearful. And Paul writes, do not worry about anything, but in everything, good, bad, positive, negative, cheerful, and fearful, do what? By prayer and supplication. By prayer and supplication. The way is brought out here in this particular passage for us. It is not carrying the burden ourselves. The answer to knowing how not to be an anxious Christian, how not to be a worrying Christian, is found in those few words. By prayer and supplication, do not try to carry the burden alone. present the burden by prayer and supplication to someone else. Capital S. Someone else. The greatest way for you to experience the anxieties of your life is for you to forget that God is there to aid you and there to carry your burdens. And try to solve those problems and try to work your way through those circumstances yourself. It is the greatest way to experience worry and anxiety. There's a surefire recipe for you. Forget God, and you'll be a worrier. Forget God, and you'll be filled with anxiety. One of the greatest life lessons that we can probably learn as Christians is that we are not sufficient of ourselves and in ourselves to handle the cares of our daily life. Sure, you may try, and you can struggle, and you can work at it, and you can push at it, you can give it your best effort, but the reality is, the truth of the matter is that you or and I do not have what it takes. We are not sufficient. We need a place as believers in God. We need a place as human beings to be able to discharge our burdens. We need a place where we can have someone else take them from us and carry them for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, a passage that I'm sure you know very well, says, "Cast all of your care upon Him." Why? Because He cares for you. That text tells us the way, in brief, of how to be free from our worries and our anxieties, the cares that we carry. What is it? What is the answer? It's give them away. Take the care, take the burden, take the anxiety, and give it away. How easily said. The way to be free from our burdens is to give them away. To whom? To Christ, who willingly offers to take them from us. Now, giving a burden away does not necessarily indicate a complete forgetfulness of the burden. Giving the burden away does not mean that the situation which has created the unease is completely out of our viewfinder and we have completely forgotten it. But it can, as we give it away for someone else to carry, for someone else to care for, it can remove the stress and the worry that is continual, that is constant upon our minds through the situation, and reduce the drain that it has upon our lives. When we turn a situation over to Christ, it becomes His primary responsibility to care for it. It is His work to fix your problem when you give it to Him. It is His job. You and I can rest more easily knowing that He who is able to manage the universe, He who is able to hold the world in His hands, is handling our small problem very well. Now, don't misunderstand me. The problem to me is very large. The problem to you may be very large. It may be stressful. It may be heavy. It may be burdening. But let's keep things in proper perspective. That same problem to God is nothing. That same problem to God is something that He is able to carry, that He is able to care for, and that He is able to solve with the greatest ease. How sensible it would be then for us, knowing His greatness and His power, to decide to turn our burdens over to Him, because as Peter told us, He cares for us. And yet so often we decide that we're going to carry it and manage it ourselves. There's a familiar statement, and maybe it's not familiar to you, but if it isn't, then I encourage you to become more familiar with it. Desire of Ages, page 330, this paragraph. "The continual worry is wearing out the life forces. Our Lord desires them to lay aside," that is them, that is those who are burdened, those who are carrying the burden, "to lay them aside this yoke of bondage. He invites them to accept His yoke. He says, 'My yoke is easy and my burden is light.' He bids them to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And His promise is that all of the things that are needful for them will be added in this life." Take note of the next phrase. "Worry is blind and cannot discern the future. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, He has His way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Nothing. You and I might sit here and we might stress and brood over our situation all the day long and come up with no answer to our problem. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Why hold on to it? Why not give it to Him? And the promise is, as the statement concludes, those who accept the one principle of making the service and the honor of God supreme will find that perplexities vanish and that a plain path opens before their feet. Probably one of the best known passages that has been referenced to in that particular quotation that we read, a passage that speaks to us about allowing God to care for our burdens, and specifically so as we consider it in the light of worrying and being careful over things, is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. And I want to read just a couple select verses from that section. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 is where I'll begin. I want you to follow along if you have your Bible. Mark these passages because God speaks to us here about the worries of our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" Then jump down to verse 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Verse 32. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Take note of that statement. We're looking for them, Jesus says. You're all focused on them. You're worrying about them. You're wanting them. Your mind is upon them. He says, that's how the Gentiles are. And by Gentile, he's not referring to any ethnic class. He's referring to those in a spiritual sense, those who are disconnected from God. Those who don't have God in their lives, they're the ones that are preoccupied by all of these things. His point is, why you? And the passage continues and says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things." Who knows? Your heavenly Father knows. And so I ask the question, and I ask it to myself as well as to you. Since God knows about our needs, the need of our food, the need of our drink, the need of our clothing, the need of our shelter, and the multitude of other needs that we have, of what is anxiety on our part an indication? Let me ask it a different way. If God's word tells me that God knows and understands all of the things that I need, and I'm displaying anxiety and I'm displaying worry over those very same needs that He knows about, what am I saying? What am I testifying by my example? I'm indicating and I'm testifying that I do not believe in one of two things. The first that I would be saying I don't believe in is God's power to provide for me. If God knows about my needs and I'm still worrying about them, then I must not believe that He has the ability to provide. But maybe you say, no, that's not me. I believe that God has the power. And you're still worrying? Well, maybe you fall into the second category where you do not believe God's willingness to provide. One of them is about His ability. The other speaks to His character. One is about what He is able to do, and the other is about what He is willing to do. If my Heavenly Father knows, then why am I worrying? And so the question is real. It's a serious witness to bear. God's word says that God loves you. Do you believe it? I didn't hear anybody testify to that one. God's word says that God loves you. Do you believe it? God's word says that God knows about all of your needs. Do you believe it? God's word says that God cares about your needs. Do you believe it? God's word says that God will provide for your needs. Do you believe it? Then what are you worried about? God loves me. God knows about me. God cares about me. God will provide for me. What's left to worry about? There's nothing left to worry about. unless we are intent upon sharing the message with those around us that we don't believe what we say we believe. What are we anxious about? I don't want to share with the world around me that my God isn't trustworthy. I don't want to share with the world around me and my onlooking friends and family that God isn't powerful. And I don't want to testify to them that God isn't loving. But one of those things, or all of those things, must be the case if I'm worrying about things that God says He will care for. There's been a simple statement made in the past about what God says, and many a Christian has stood by it, and the statement goes something like this: God's word says it, I believe it, and it's good enough for me. And I wonder how many Christians today really, truly live by that statement. If God's word says it, and I believe it, it's good enough for me, then you won't be a worrier. You won't be considering all of the things that God said He's going to provide for you and worrying about them. But I want to take it one step further here today as we look at God's solution and God's answer for the worry in your life. And it comes back in our Philippians text. So I encourage you to take your Bible back over there, because the passage that we have been reading in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 does not simply say, be not anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. There are two words that are left out of that consideration that I believe God has inspired and Paul has written because of their power. One little word and one little bit bigger word. It says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a part of God's plan for you and for me to be free from anxiety and worry that come upon us on a day-by-day basis. Sometimes simply praying a prayer doesn't bring relief. Can you say yet that's the case? Sometimes just by praying the prayer doesn't answer the prayer. Sometimes praying the prayer doesn't even make you feel like the burden has been lifted. Because probably so, we have not actually let go of the issue or the concern. We've said, God, we'd really like you to help us with that. God, we really could use a little assistance here. Isn't that what we're conditioned to do? Ask God for assistance. Ask God for a little help. Help really isn't having full control of the situation. If you're called in to be someone's helper, who's in charge? You or the someone? The someone is. If you're the helper. I spoke to someone this year who was called to fulfill a task during our camp meeting. And her understanding was that she was going to be a helper. And someone else's understanding was that they were going to be the helper. Someone had to take charge. And it wasn't going to be the one who had the idea that they were going to be a helper. Because helpers are not in control. Helpers are helping the one who is in control. But you and I, we get on our knees and we face our stresses and we face our burdens. And we say, God, please help me. Who's in control in that prayer? We too often ask God for help, when we actually should ask God to take the concern, the problem, completely. We ask God to be our helper, which means, God, whatever resources and power you have, can you augment what we're doing? Can you add the extras to what my strength is able and my knowledge is able to provide? But that's not how God wants us to work, and it's not how God wants to work. God wants to be God. And we need to let Him be God if we are going to be free from anxiety and worry. It should not be for us to say, God, please help me with my problem. Rather, we should say, God, please take away my problem. God, please solve my problem. And I've shared with some of you in the past, probably it was at prayer meeting and future discussions after that, that there are times when we should simply stop asking God to help us and give Him the problem and then offer God our help if He needs it. Because He's the one we want in control. Paul says that we are to ask God for His blessings while at the same time thanking Him for what He is giving. When we praise God and we thank God for the gifts that He gives, the answers, the solutions that He's giving, we are truly then able to let go of the problem that we've asked Him to care for. Now, why is that? It has a little to do, I guess, with psychology to some degree. Because thanks are due to the to someone when the work or the task is accomplished and complete. I'm going to say that again so we can understand the concept. Thanks are due when the work or the task is accomplished or complete. You really can't thank someone for something that is not a reality. You really can't thank someone for something they haven't done. But yet at times as human beings, we do say thank you before the work is done. And it seems to go against that logical flow. Because we often say, can you do this such and such and such for me? And I thank you in advance. Thank you in advance. And I thought about that. I thank you in advance. We give thanks in advance at times because we believe the work is going to get done. We will at times say thank you before the accomplishment of the act or the petition only because we trust the word of the person to accomplish what they have agreed to do. Are you hearing? We give thanks in advance because we believe the person is trustworthy to accomplish the work they say they will complete. And so giving thanks has much to do with our belief and our faith that the work that we have requested is accomplished in and by the word of the person we've asked to do it. And so what about when we give thanks to God ahead of time? Because this passage is telling me that when I have a need, when I have a worry, when I have a care or an anxiety, present it to God in my prayer and thank Him. And yet it's not been fixed yet. I've just gotten it out of my lips. I've just gotten it off my tongue. I've just gotten it off my heart to give to God in asking for Him to do something. But Paul says, thank Him for it at the same time. We are being called in light of the burdens and in light of the challenges and the problems that we have and that we experience to present them to God with prayer, with supplication, and with thanksgiving. We give thanks as a token of our understanding that the work is as good as done when we leave it in God's hands. We give thanks as a sign of our faith and belief that God is able and trustworthy to accomplish what we have turned over to Him. And we give thanks because we know that we don't have to worry and we don't have to be anxious anymore because God is in control. We give thanks as an action of faith that God will do what God says He can do. Now, is this just some off-the-wall thought? Is this a consideration that, Pastor Jason has come up with as he's trying to find something to preach about? Just, worry will disappear, our stresses will disappear when we give God thanks for what He's going to do, even before we actually see an answer. Most of us are tempted to continue to worry and continue to think and continue to stress and be anxious over everything that we've considered and that we've been stressed about until we see it fixed. But God's word says, no, give it up when you ask. Is that biblical? Well, I think it is. Come back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles in your Old Testament. We're looking at a story in the history of Judah and Israel, God's people. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a scriptural example of the practice of asking God with thanksgiving and believing by that thanksgiving that the work is as good as done before it's ever actually accomplished. Thanking God doesn't just come at the conclusion of His miracles and His marvelous works. It's supposed to come at the beginning of His marvelous works. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, here's the first four verses. The Bible says, "It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazontamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask of the Lord. And you notice that the word help is in that passage. If you have a King James Bible, it's italicized, which means that it's a supplied word, not in the original. They have gathered together not to ask help of the Lord. They've gathered together to ask of the Lord. That's what the original says there. And it goes on to say, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So there's a problem. The enemies of God have completely surrounded them. And the enemies of God, as they typically were in Old Testament times, had bigger armies, greater military might and ability. And Israel looked small and scrawny in comparison to the giant of the army outside. It's a continuum that we see in Old Testament history. The enemies coming against. But yet there's prayer here. There's humble submission. There is a remembering of God, of who God was and what he is able to do that comes out through this passage. And I'm going to skip down now for sake of time to verse 15, passing by Jehoshaphat's prayer, reminding God of his greatness, reminding God of his goodness, and asking for his intervention. We come to verse 15. A prophet has stood up in the midst, and here is the word of the Lord. It says, and he said, hearken ye all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow you go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Now notice what happens. The battle is still set. The enemy is still outside. The word of the Lord, by the way, which we have in our hands today, at any time of our stress, at any time of our worry, at any time of anxiety, we have the word of the Lord before us. The word of the Lord comes and reminds the people to trust in the Lord. And then in verse 18 it says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. The problem had set itself before them. It was a stressor. It was an anxiety. It was a worry. Israel would have been wiped out if they had been left to themselves. And God's word comes after they have prayed and they have humbly submitted to him through the messenger that God has chosen. And then after God's word is recognized and understood, there is worship, there is praise for God's answer, and yet the battle hasn't even been won yet. The battle hasn't even been fought yet. They are still encamped there. The enemies are still outside. But in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the stress, in the midst of the anxiety, they praised and they worshiped God. And then we see the result in verse 20 to 22. Which goes on to say, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed very strong sniper attack men. Is that what it says? No, this was not his first line of defense against the major stressor and worry and anxiety outside the walls of Jerusalem. Snipers and attack men and the strongest military seals that they could put forward? No, that wasn't the answer. The word says, he appointed singers unto the Lord. And they that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. The next day, the army of soldiers didn't rush out to fight. The army of praisers and worshipers did.
And they fought the battle against their stress. They fought the battle against their worry. They fought the battle against their anxiety by thanking and praising and worshiping God. There was a power manifested when the people prayed and petitioned, but did so with praise and thanksgiving. No wonder Paul calls us to be a people who are free from our anxiety, because we have not only pled for intervention from God, but we have turned the problem completely over to Him and then praised and given thanks to Him for the work that He promises to do. God has said in Isaiah 65:24, "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God's knowledge of your situation is so complete, His care so great, His compassion so encompassing, that He is already working on the answer to your request before it has escaped your lips. Note that the praise and the thanksgiving stem from a complete trust in the Word of God, who says that He cannot lie. By praising and giving thanks, we are fulfilling the words of Christ in Mark 11:24, where He says, "Believe that you receive them when you pray." The trust in the Lord will bring peace. And that's where Philippians takes us, because the very next verse in Philippians 4 goes on to say in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Resulting from such trust in God that we display, as Paul has been leading us to, with praise and with thanksgiving, is a true freedom from anxiety and from worry, and a replacement of that worry and that fear and that unease with a sweet peace that comes from Christ, which is unlike any other in the world. So we find in John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This peace that passes all understanding, it's inexplainable, it is indescribable, it's a peace that comes from God alone and is able, it says, to keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And that word "keep" is a military word. That word "keep" actually means to guard or to protect as by soldiers, to prevent a hostile invasion or to prevent inhabitants from taking flight. There's power in the peace of Christ that is able to come unto us. That peace protects our hearts from the outside, the worldly invasion. It protects us against the fear of the world, from the unease. It protects us against the unwelcomed invasion of worry and anxiety, and replaces it with peace. Paul, in continuance of the point, and as he draws to a conclusion in Philippians chapter 4, after he tells us that the peace of God, the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds, he goes on to let us know that we can also have additional supports in our freedom from worry and our freedom from anxiety by changing what we think about. Instead of focusing on the danger, instead of focusing on the stress, instead of focusing on the problem and on the worry, Paul says, think on these things. What things in verse 8? Whatever is true, whatever is holy, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is virtuous, whatever is praiseworthy. He says, think on these things. Don't allow the devil to plant the worry and the fear in your mind over something that God has already got control over. Don't even allow him the opportunity to put the seed in, because your mind is already so full of the things of God that he doesn't have any space to fit it into. Put our attention on things above. Proverbs says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." If you're taking time to keep your mind on things that trouble, then in trouble you'll be. If you're taking your time to focus on the things that cause worry, then a worrier you'll be. If you take time to think about the things that are lovely and of good report and praiseworthy, the things of God and his peace and his protection, then filled with that peace and protection you'll be. During the time of the reign of Napoleon Bonaparte, the French Revolution, armies were marching through Europe and the French flag was being planted on every foreign soil that it could possibly reach.
And one of his generals decided to advance the attack on the city of the Austrian city, Feldkirch. Napoleon's general brought in 18,000 soldiers upon this little town that never would have been able to withstand the battle or defend itself at all. And in light of certain defeat, the town council met. Napoleon's soldiers were miles away, but they were marching and they were getting close. The worry and the concern inside the city began to rise, and so the council met, and they were certain as they discussed that only capitulation was the answer. Only a surrender to the oncoming forces, only a surrender to the invader was the answer. The dean of the old church in the center of town stepped forward during that meeting. And he reminded the people that the very next morning was actually a festival of worship. It was a time when they had planned to come together to worship God for his goodness and his greatness. And he says, certainly in light of what is going on, we must pray. We must petition God. But he says, let us continue the service of worship tomorrow morning. Amazingly, the people, stressed to the max, worried about their very lives, said, okay. And they passed the entire night praying and petitioning God and wondering and asking how God would come and intervene for them. And they prayed and prayed through that night. All the while, in the distance, they could hear the shouts. They could hear the marching of 18,000 footmen that were approaching the city of Feldkirch through the darkness. Early the following morning, as daybreak came, the dean went to the church and he began to pull that big cable, the cable that would make the church bell ring. And he began to pull and rang the church bells and announced the service of God's worship for that morning, that festival of celebration of worship. And from just outside the city, after having marched all night long, Napoleon's soldiers, 18,000 strong, a mile away or a few hundred meters away, as they began to get closer, they heard the sound of church bells. And their conclusion? Through the night, from the opposite direction, the Austrian army must have come. And the church bells in this morning signify a freedom and a victory of a defending army inside. And Napoleon's forces under that general decided to retreat from battle. They pulled the 18,000 forces back, and as the church bells continued to ring, they became a sign of peace in that city. They became a sign of peace in the entire countryside. And throughout the rest of the French Revolution, there was never again an attempt to fight for the city of Feldkirch, Austria. Brothers and sisters, God's answer to your worry, God's answer for your anxiety, is to take control of those worry-causing circumstances and situations. And he gives us understanding that when we pray and when we plead and add to it our thanksgiving for what he is about to do, we can rest peacefully knowing that God has all things in control. He wants us to enact faith. He wants us to enact belief. He wants us to trust him and his word and abide in the confidence of what he says he will do, he is able to do. And as the church bells became a sign of their peace and of their protection from an invading worry, may the worship and the praise of God that stems from your heart and your lips be a sign of your safety and your peace and your protection from an invading worry. God's word says in conclusion, Psalm 55:22, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. May God bless you as you trust in him, and may he sustain you as a people who give up your worries to him to replace with sweet peace.